All right, John chapter 1. Now, as mentioned before, just as a brief review over the last couple of weeks when we studied through the introduction of the book of John, when we come to the book of John, it is one of the four narratives of Jesus' earthly ministry. They are popularly called the Gospels, and yet we know that since Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, and it was to him first, 1 Timothy 1:16, that was showed forth all long-suffering for a pattern for you and I. Paul is our pattern of salvation. He was the one who was persecuting Christians and was saved despite his sin by God's grace. And that's how you and I are saved. And when we go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is before what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. And so what's contained in these books, you will not find Paul's gospel in these books. You will not find the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery, in these books. What you find is Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. And of course, we'll find out later in the coming weeks that when he came to earth the first time, he came to his own. He came to his people, the nation Israel. Okay, for thousands of years, God had set up his special people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob that formed the 12 tribes and all that. And Israel was God's nation. And so when he came to earth the first time, he came to his people. He was born a Jew. He obeyed the law. Galatians 4 tells us he was born under the law. And so he was circumcised the eighth day, and he sacrificed in the temple, and he was baptized like all the Jews were supposed to be water baptized. And so, I mean, he did these things in accordance to the law. And so you and I need to be careful when we go back to his earthly ministry not to take what the law-abiding Jews did as a pattern for how we behave today, because we're not under the law, you see. What we take for a pattern is Paul and his preaching of Jesus Christ from heavenly places and him on the cross. And so that's our pattern for today. And so as we start the book of John, that's where we find ourselves. Also, we covered in our introduction the last couple of weeks that the book of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in so much that John isn't telling the whole story like Matthew, Mark, and Luke would do. John rather takes specific events and specifically chooses them to prove that Jesus is God. The intent of the book of John is to show specifically the Jewish people, but it's also profitable for us, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. You see, the problem with the Jewish people at the time, with Israel, was that they denied Jesus was the promised Messiah, number one, and that he was God. Every time that Jesus mentioned something about his deity or about him and the Father being one, that's when they picked up the stones. You see, so that was the issue. And so the book of John was written to address that issue. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, at the end of the book, John tells us, I'm writing this to show you, to prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's the reason and the intent. And so we know that at the beginning. And so we can learn a lot from it, but we will not find the gospel that Paul preaches. Okay, so that's just an outside of what we need to look for and expect. And so here at the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 1, whereas the other Gospels typically start with the birth of Jesus, or like in Mark's case, starts with the beginning of the Gospel, okay, John here begins a little differently because his purpose is different. He's trying to prove that Jesus is God. So he starts at the very, very beginning. In fact, John 1:1 occurs before Genesis 1:1. And so you go to Genesis 1, you think that's the farthest back you can go. Well, no, it's not. John 1:1, it goes even further. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. This was before creation. Okay, so Genesis 1 talks about that creation week, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, creation hasn't even happened yet in John 1:1. Here we've got, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so here it's describing the Word and God being there before creation. Now, we can be somewhat familiar with that because Paul mentions in his books also some things that were before creation, okay, which is interesting. He says in Romans 16:25, he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. 1 Corinthians 2, he tells us, we know some things from before the world. Before the foundation of the world, this mystery was kept secret until revealed to him. 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8. And so there's some things that Paul is revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ that they knew, that God the Father and the Son knew back here in John 1:1 before creation, you see. It was kept secret from before the creation. They had it planned from before the foundation of the world. And so that's the time period we're talking about here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, of course, we've got to cover this issue here of the Word, because John's intent is showing that Jesus is God. And so obviously this is one of the strongest verses in your Bible to show that Jesus is God. when the word here, the capital W, which a little grammar lesson, when you see a capital letter in front of the word, that typically means it's a pronoun, right? Unless it's beginning a sentence, right? And so when you see the word, word, okay, and it's got that capital W, it's talking about a person or the pronoun, you see. So it's not just a word like I'm speaking words, it's the word. And that's where your handout actually comes in. Your handout lists about 14 different comparisons between the living capital W word and the written lower W words. Okay, so you have the words on the page, and you have Jesus Christ, who is called the Word in John 1:1. And what the comparisons show is that they're very similar in comparison. Okay, in the first comparison, they're both called the Word of God, for example. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the Bible is called the lowercase W Word of God, and we know that. But did you know in Revelation 19:13, when Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, returns to earth to set up his kingdom, and he comes back in the robe and stained with the blood of his enemies, and he's on the white horse and on his thighs faithful and true, and his name is called the capital W Word of God. Okay, so that's a reference to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. Also, if you drop down your outline there, that both of those things, the written words and Jesus, save you. Hebrews 7:25, we know that Jesus can save. And, of course, we know in our gospel, the gospel of Christ on the cross, that he saves us. Well, it's also mentioned in the Bible, like in James 1:21, that the words can save you when you hear the words. Right? So there's a similarity there. And there's a reason why that in the Bible, in John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word. You know, why not the tree, you know, or the rock, which he's actually called the rock in another place. But they call him the Word. It's because the word, or a word even, that a lowercase W word, is an expression. Okay, it's something that you speak and articulate. We'll learn later in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. You can't see him. Okay, humans can't even know him without him revealing himself to us. Okay, which he has. Since the beginning. But Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, which is what John's going to prove. And so he's the Word. Whereas you can't know my thoughts, you can't hear my thoughts. When I speak them, you can hear them. They become apparent to you, you see? And so when Jesus is the Word, he's the manifestation of God in the flesh. You can't see God, he's a spirit. He's not a human, he's a spirit. But Jesus was man, wasn't he not? He was God-man. He became man. And so you can touch him and you can walk with him and you can speak with him and see what color his hair was and things. And so he's the Word, God made flesh. And we see that actually down in verse 14. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so obviously the reference here is to Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist is bearing witness to this man and this sort of thing. So it's obviously Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. You see, so that's his point. That's his major theme. That's his thesis. The Word, Jesus Christ, is God. And he's going to prove that in the next 21 chapters. Look at 1 John 5:7, for example. By the way, I hopefully, will not go through all of these references on your outline there. There are way too many. But they're for your benefit. When you go through a prophetic book like the book of John, there are so many more verses in the Bible that speak about God's prophetic program that there's a slew of references that you can trace down and track down. 1 John 5:7 is another reference to Jesus being called the Word. By the way, am I too loud? It sounds like I'm loud. No, okay. I can like hear myself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. This is one of the other stronger verses in your Bible that showed that Jesus was God, and actually it's one of the strongest Trinitarian verses in your Bible to show that there are three in one. Okay, we serve one God in three persons, and 1 John 5:7 describes that. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, comma, the Word, comma, and the Holy Ghost. Well, we've heard the Father, we've heard the Holy Ghost, you're right. You know, what's missing there? The Son, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? And, well, that's the Word, replaced by the Word there. So that's another reference for Jesus' name being the Word. These three, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And so those three are one, the Word, Holy Ghost, and the Father. Well, if they're one and the same, that means Jesus is God. That means the Holy Ghost is God, right? And so 1 John 5:7 is another deity verse on your on your list. As we go through the book of John, you can make a pretty decently long list of these deity verses. So people question Jesus' deity. There's also a resource for your benefit on our website. You go there and there's 55 plus verses, and it's not all of them. It's just what I could think of in a couple days of Jesus' deity. So it's also on the website and resources section. So look at Hebrews 13:8. One thing we need to realize as we study the Bible dispensationally, we are familiar with reading the Bible and saying, well, these verses were written to certain people at certain times, not written to us, not written as instructions to us. But there are some things about God, some characteristics about God that never change. Okay, and so you can learn some of these things, like we're going to learn through the book of John. You can learn things about God in every verse of your Bible. What we have to be discerning is to discern whether the instructions in those verses are written to us or not. And that, of course, is what we call right division, right? Or studying the Bible dispensationally. Hebrews 13:8 is one of the verses that people will use to attack you when you say, well, Jesus taught one thing while he was on earth, and God taught one thing in the Old Testament about his prophetic kingdom with Israel, and yet Paul teaches us something else. Okay, in the revelation of the mystery, he says it was a secret, not made known. And you make up that dichotomy there, and they'll throw Hebrews 13:8 at you. Okay, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right, you see that? And yet we need to be students to understand that what the verse is saying there, Jesus Christ, is about his person, Jesus Christ. It's not saying Jesus Christ taught the same thing yesterday, today, and forever. Right? It didn't say that Jesus Christ's instructions were the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've already studied that with basic concepts like eating. Right? God told them to be vegetarians in the garden. God told them not to eat pork in the Old Testament. Paul says he didn't eat anything. And so, I mean, obviously, God's instructions change. So that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here, Jesus Christ, is his godhood. Right? It's his character. Him being true. It never changes. The same from the beginning. So when we read the book of John, and it says that Jesus was God and the Word was God, that's the same yesterday, today, forever, and that dispensation, this dispensation, it doesn't never change. Okay? And so we can learn some of these things from these prophetic passages. Look at Isaiah chapter 41 in one hand. Get the book of Isaiah 41 and Revelation 1. Isaiah 41 and Revelation 1. Some critics, and I don't know if you face very many of them or not, who deny that Jesus was God, are quick to say that Jesus never said that he was God. Well, that's not entirely accurate. As we saw in John 1:1, it says the Word was God. Right? Now, it takes a little bit of brain, a little bit of study to look down 13 verses and say, oh, look, that Word is Jesus. And so, equals out of the equals, the Word is God, Jesus is God, right? It takes a little thinking for that. But you notice it didn't say Jesus was God, right? Isaiah 41, Revelation 1 is another one of these things that takes a little bit of thinking, but it's not too difficult, okay? Isaiah 41, verse 4, here's the Old Testament before Jesus even walked on the earth. And this is God speaking through Isaiah. He says in verse 3, he pursued them and passed safely even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. So he's talking about this latter day judgment here. And he's speaking, God is speaking about his glory and his awesome power, okay? And who has done this? You know, who's done these great works? In verse 4, it says, I, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your Bible. Do you see that? Now, the capital L-O-R-D in the Hebrew, right, is Jehovah. That's God. That's the Lord. It's not like the lords and the serfs. You know, this is like the Lord. Can't get any higher than this. This is God. And he says he's the first and the last. He says, I am he. Now, look over at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Okay. Here we've got a testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ appears to John. And John sees a vision of him. And in verse 8, Jesus is quoted as saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Drop down to verse 17. It says, "When I saw him," that's John seeing Jesus, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Well, who could that be? You know, well, Jesus. He was alive, he died, and now he's alive again, he resurrected. And he has the keys of hell and death in verse 18. Notice what he says in verse 17, "I am the first and the last." Right? He's the Alpha, the Omega, which is the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet, right? Back in Isaiah 41:4, what did it say? "I, the Lord, am the first and the last." Right? So right there, you've got two references. You compare those one to the other and say, look at that. Jesus is that same God in the Old Testament. He's God. He said, "I'm the Lord, the first and the last," over there. In Revelation, Jesus said, "I'm the Lord, the first and the last." Okay, so when you read the Old Testament, and you're seeing this God who parts the waters and he creates the pillar of fire and smoke and performs the miracles in the Old Testament, that's Jesus Christ. That's the same God, you see. It's not another God that comes down to earth. We serve one God, and it's Jesus Christ. It's God. 1 John 5:7, these three agree and are one. So that's one reference there for you to use. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Okay, this is the Old Testament God speaking. And he says, there was no God before me, no God created me. I'm here. I was here from eternity past. Okay, I'm the first and the last, Isaiah 41 said. He says, besides me, there is no Savior. Well, what do you read all over the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul's Gospels. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Luke chapter 1, when he was born. Right, this time of year, people are talking about his birth. Right. Well, what did the angels say? "Unto you this day is born in the city of David, Christ Jesus, the Savior." Right? And so he's the Savior. And well, the God in the Old Testament said, "I am the Savior." There is no other. It can only mean they're one. Either they're one or Jesus is a heretic. I choose the former, right? And not the latter. I mean, they are one. And so we believe our Bible in that regard. Look at Isaiah 45. Notice a trend here, by the way. Isaiah 41, 43, 45. We're in the book of Isaiah. We're talking about Jesus' deity. You see a lot of these references in the book of Isaiah about Jesus' deity because Isaiah speaks a lot about the coming kingdom and when Christ returns. And so you're going to find a lot of these references in Isaiah speak about the Lord and his return and him being the Messiah and the kingdom set up and all that. Isaiah 45, verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go captives, not for the price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." And so he's talking about his creation here. God says, "I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. With my hands, I've spanned the heavens." Right? Back in John chapter 1, we see here that the Word, who was God and who was with God in the beginning, it was he who created all things. In Genesis 1:1, people have the picture of God the Father, right? Of God, you know, the Spirit being created and creating the universe. Well, Colossians 1:16, Paul tells us that it was by Jesus Christ that all things were created, and for Jesus Christ that all things were created. John 1, verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So Jesus was the creator, you see. He's the same God, folks. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3 says Jesus Christ created all things and made all things. Well, you got to put him back in there then. In the beginning, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, you see. Now, he wasn't known by that name then, but it's the same God. So that's where we're at. Colossians 1:16, I have in your outline there, that's where Paul tells us that Jesus Christ created all things. Ephesians 3, verse 9 is another verse where Paul tells us that God created all things by Jesus Christ. It's actually the verse that says we're to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Look at John 1, verse 8, verse 8 and 9. We're covering through verses 4 through 9, rather. We've covered verses 1 through 3. Verse 4 says, "In him was life." This is the Word. This is Jesus Christ. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, this section from verses 4 through 9 here is going to speak about the light, and the capital L light, which is Jesus Christ, with the intent of showing that Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't just an ordinary man. Now, we've already seen that he was God, and he created all things. Not only that, but he is the source of truth. Okay, he's the source of life. You can't get more godlike than this. I mean, this is God himself, the one who created all things, the one who is the source of truth, the one who gives life. Okay, this isn't just a man who was elevated to a position, which is what some people teach, like Jehovah's Witnesses, and even some Christians will think that Jesus Christ, it's hard to call them Christians when they start thinking like this, but Jesus Christ was a man who was elevated to godhood because of he was so righteous, or because God chose him, right, as a man to be a god. The Mormons teach that we all can become gods, right, just like Jesus became a god, right? And there are millions of gods out there, you know, and so none of this holds water in the Bible. And I know none of us here, agree with that. But John 1, verse 5 here, the intent is to show that Jesus Christ is a source of truth. Now, as I go through these verses, you notice I'm showing you a lot of cross-references. And though we're going down through the book of John, I'm taking you a lot of other places. This is with the presumption that you've read this already, okay? I'm not reading through the book of John, teaching you the words that are on the page. I think you can read that for yourself, what's actually saying there. But I'm hoping to explain a little bit more about its context. Okay, so that's hopefully what you're getting here. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So verse 4 through 9 here, speaking about this true light, and the essence of Jesus being the light, not John. Now, there's going to be a special emphasis here, and we'll get to it a little bit later, about John. And we read about John the Baptist's ministry, Matthew, Mark, and Luke also. John was an important figure to the Jews. One, because he didn't claim deity, okay, but he was a great prophet, and they knew that. You remember when the Pharisees tried to tempt Jesus, and Jesus would always ask them, where did John the Baptist come from? Who sent John the Baptist? Because everybody in Israel knew that God sent John the Baptist. He was a prophet. But John the Baptist said that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so if they agreed that John the Baptist came from God, they had to agree with what he said, which was Jesus was the Messiah. And they didn't agree with that. So they were really in a quandary there, the Pharisees were. So people had great respect for John. It was the leaders who killed him, okay, killed John. And so John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 talks about that witness that he had. If you look at John 14, verse 6, I'm going to offer up for your consideration here a pretty good definition of what it means to be the light, okay? The light, the capital L light. Now, again, we see that capital letter, so we're referring to a person, which, of course, in the context is Jesus. John 14, 6, you may have heard this verse before. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus here is presenting himself as the channel to God. And those three descriptions there, the way, the truth, and the life, I'm going to say that's a pretty good definition of John chapter 1 of the light. Okay, and we'll see that as we go through the passage here. If light is the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus Christ is the light, then light can mean good behavior, for example. If you're walking in darkness, then light can help you walk in righteousness, right? And, of course, Jesus Christ is the light, and he teaches the light. If Jesus Christ is the truth, John 14, 6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Jesus Christ is the light, and light can be truth. Right, whereas darkness can be lies and deception and ignorance. If you don't know, you're in darkness. Right. Well, the truth sets you free. The truth gives you information. It helps you understand. So the light now illuminates your understanding. Right. But also light can be life. Okay. Whereas darkness is death. Jesus Christ is the life. He's the light. He provides life. And so Jesus Christ provides you with the truth. He provides you with the way of righteousness, and he provides you with life. Okay, so I think that's a pretty good matchup in John 14:6 when he says he's the way and the truth and the life. And that's, I think, the essence of John 1:4-9 here, speaking about Jesus as the light. Okay, not only is he the creator in John 1:3, not only is he God himself, the eternal being in John 1:1, but he is the source of truth, he's the source of life, and he's the source of righteousness. Okay, look at John 3:19-20. Let's look there. We'll go through a couple of verses here showing that the light can mean good behavior or the right way, the righteousness. John 3:19. Jesus is preaching here, and he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see. So since men's deeds were evil and were filled with sin, that we like darkness better. We like sinning. We like doing these wicked works. Right? Well, the contrast to that is the righteous works. Right? So righteous works would be the light. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Okay, so again, we have darkness here associated with evil works. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so those who are doing righteous works, doing good works, are walking in the light. Okay, and of course you've got your analogies and your applications and your preaching from that, right? If you're walking in the light, there's no need to be ashamed. You know, everything's exposed. If you're doing wrongly, there's shame there. You don't want to be exposed. You want to hide yourself in the dark. It's all these things come into play. But here the point is that the light is righteousness, and Jesus Christ is righteousness. Matthew 6:22-23. Look what Matthew says about it. Of course, Matthew 5:6, the whole context here is speaking about the good works that they are to do to enter the kingdom. He's telling them about the kingdom and how to get into it, and amplifying the law. The law told them what to do, what not to do. Thou shalt not. Right? Well, Matthew